Lord Jesus, we worship you as you have invited us to do so, have prompted us to be in this place, in this time. We worship you because you came near where we could see you, where we could know and experience what you were like firsthand and through the eyewitness testimony of those who saw you. We pray that you would enable us to celebrate that reality and to recognize through our worship and praying and time in your word this morning that the only real path to strength is to find it in you and in the message of Christmas, even the image of you as a baby. So we praise you and we ask you to speak to the needs of our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's always a privilege to sing with these guys. Yeah. Thank you all. It was amazing. The message of Christmas is that God didn't leave us alone. He literally came near so that we might be able to see God with our eyes. The God of the universe invaded your neighborhood. And don't change the rules on me by saying, well, I didn't get to be there. I didn't see that happen with my eyes. But we do that all the time. We take information from people and we act on it. We watch the weather, we watch the news, we take in information from all sorts of sources that we didn't get to see. We didn't do the investigation in ourselves, so we shouldn't change the rules and act like this is something that's not actually history. And everyone wrestles with doubts and things they wonder about the truth from time to time. So it's important that we recognize that what we're reading about, what we celebrate at Christmas, is real history, is something that really happened. In this passage that we're about to take a look at, you may think, Gene, I don't see what in the world that possibly has to do with Christmas. And you wouldn't until we get to the very last verse. So let me tell you what the last verse, and I'm in Isaiah chapter 7, by the way, one of the prophecies of the coming of the Christ child. In fact, Matthew and Luke both quote this verse directly and tie it to the birth of the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And the word Emmanuel means literally God with us. God calls us to trust him and be firm in faith. And some of these details that we start out may seem obscure, but these obscure details God will use to put steel into your faith. There's encouragement in this passage that you're not thinking about. I think I can say fairly certainly there's encouragement in this passage of Scripture that you weren't thinking about this morning. And I'm excited to begin to show it to you in just these couple of minutes here. Here's the question we're getting at. How does the message of Christ, the message of Christmas, provide the only path to real strength so that we can develop thick skin and a soft heart? How does the message of Christmas provide the only path to real strength so that we can develop thick skin and a soft heart? Isn't it interesting that once you get to a certain age, I don't know exactly where it is, but at some point in time, you begin to get physically weaker and we lose abilities over time. But when it comes to faith, you and I have the opportunity to cooperate with the work of God in us to continue to get stronger no matter how old we get. That's encouraging to me. The title of this message is Firm in Faith. And the first thing I want you to see is to expect temptation to fear. You should expect temptation to fear. This is history. These details, this is not fantasy. It is history about things that happened in the world in a specific place and time. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the king of Ramalia, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Just a couple of things to help you understand what's happening here. Ahaz, the people of Israel and the people of Judah have divided. It's not just one people of Israel. There's now two. There's Ahaz is the king of the kingdom of Judah. And at this particular time, Pekah is the king of the people of Israel. And so there's a lot of details there, but here's what you need to note. Ahaz, the king of Judah, is being opposed by two kings, the king of Syria and the king of Israel, and they are surrounding him, and it's an intimidating situation. It says they're waging war, but they couldn't yet do that. But in verse 2, he says, when the house of David, and that's speaking of the people of Judah, that's speaking of Ahaz, when the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, that doesn't jump out at you as being anything necessarily all that significant. But what that means is that the people of Ephraim, the people of Israel, should have been in league with the people of Judah. What they heard was, my brother has joined my enemy against me. So this is not some obscure thing that you don't know anything about or you know have no experience of. It says that this happened to them, and someone that should have been close to them, that should have been supporting them, was actually opposing them, and the circumstance led to this. Look at this last phrase. The heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. So that's the circumstance that they face, and something that you and I might have a little bit of experience of. Some of you like football, some of you could care less and wish it were never on TV, I'm not sure. But when you watch football or when you're playing football, and I mean the whole nine yards with the uniforms and all, where they actually hit each other, you know, they expect, there's an expectation that you're going to get hit on every single play. You're going to hit someone or you're going to be hit. Nobody gets undone. It's like, you hit me. Of course, that's the expectation. It's going to happen. And nobody's undone by that. They bounce, in most cases, they bounce right back up. No matter how hard the difficulty, no matter how hard the hit, and they actually prepare for that. They know that's going to happen, and so they get ready for it. There's various exercises and strength training that they do so that they're not crushed when it happens. But that's just a game. Interestingly, yesterday was the Army-Navy game where two branches of our military's football teams played, and not great offense, but it was an interesting football game. but the point is that football's a game. We're not talking about a game here. We're talking about real life. And this was a life and death circumstance that struck fear into the heart of the people. And it helps us to set up to see how God ministers to them in the midst of that. But you and I should expect temptation to fear, and not be surprised by that. Several of you have heard me say this many times before, because I feel like I say it all the time, and in preaching and in counseling conversations, but commercials lie to us. They give us the impression that if we're hurting, if we're suffering, if things are going badly, that something's wrong. That there ought to be something you can do about that, something you can buy, some place you can go, something new you can drive, some place to go to eat, and then you have this experience or you acquire this product and everything will go better. These messages over and over subtly teach us that your life should go well. It shouldn't face any difficulties. And these kinds of things, along with other circumstances, lead us to being at times the sort of people that we're criticized and we're undone, we're faced grief and we can't function. But Jesus told us that in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So we have to be prepared to deal with the world we actually live in. Everything is not going to go well. Not everyone is going to be pleased with all that we do. And there are some people in the world, if not in your life directly, that want to harm you right now. And in some cases, some of you know something about even those who are the closest to you, who it feels like they are opposed to you. How does the message of Christmas provide the path for the sort of real strength that we need to develop thick skin and a soft heart? First of all, we need to expect the temptation to be afraid and to face difficulty. Secondly, then we need to stand firm. So, this next section, God intervenes he's specifically seeking to encourage the king through the prophet Ahaz. That's what happens through this next section, verses 3 through 9. They go like this. The Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub," there's a name for you, "your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the way to the highway to the washer's field." That seems like completely useless information. But the deal is, what God is about to say to Ahaz is that, look, you're not going to be able to oppose this enemy on your own. I want you to stand still and trust me. And where God sent him to meet him in this, the details of this, was exactly where Ahaz was being self-reliant and trying in their own strength and his own ingenuity to figure out a way to stand against the enemy that was coming against them. God sent Ahaz to that very spot where he was relying on himself and said this, verse 4, "Say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint." So he gives him a specific challenge. In this case, this is not a call to always just be passive, but in this case, the instructions to Ahaz were, you need to stop, because you're not going to be able to fix this. And you need to trust me. Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint. And then Yahweh, God invites him to, I want you to look at the circumstance from my perspective, Ahaz. You're staring at the problem. You're staring at what scares you. You're staring at what's making you depressed. But I want you to look at the world from my perspective. He says, don't let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands. He's talking about these two kings, these two nations that are opposing them. And to call them smoldering stumps means something that was strong at one time, but there's nothing left of them. There's nothing there to still be concerned about. Don't let your heart be faint because these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah. And he's saying, you know, God is making, he's letting Ahaz know, I see what you're looking at. I see what's worrying you. But I want you to look at it from my perspective, because Syria, verse 5, with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah, has devised evil against you. They're plotting, they're working. Let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. So God's saying, I see what's bothering you, Ahaz. I see what's scaring you. I see what's troubling you, but I want you to look at it from my perspective, and I want you to listen to me. He says, thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. That thing that terrifies you, that thing that worries you, it shall not happen. Again, he continues with these details that are obscure to us, but we can understand what's happening here. He says, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Look at this. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. We're usually hoping for a bit of help before 65 years from now. But that's God saying, I want you to look at this from my perspective. Within 65 years, Ephraim, remember that's just another way of referring to the people of Israel. Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. Now listen to this. Ahaz, and to me and you, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. That's why I say the message of Christmas is the only path to real strength. Because this is clearly where this passage is driving, is clearly about the message of Christmas. And as a part of that, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Something else that some of you don't care about, but this weekend the new, the second Pandora movie is coming out. I think I'm using the name of that right. Am I saying it wrong? Avatar, Pandora's the place. I knew I was going to mess that up, but it's wrong in my notes. Anyway, in the first one, I know if you haven't seen it, this is going to mean nothing to you. Just give me 30 seconds. But in the first movie, when they first go on to Pandora and Jake Sully, the main character, is confronted by this huge beast that I don't know how to describe. And he looks over at the leader and says, what do I do? And because she's yelled to him, don't shoot. You're just going to make him angry. He says he looks angry already, but and she just says, stand your ground. Just stand there. And he does, but then immediately, as if to illustrate, there's a time to just stand your ground and be still and not take any action. But then when all of that scene clears, then another beast arrives and he says, now what do I do? And Grace says, run. Definitely run. So, there's a time for action. You can't look at this passage where God says to Ahaz, be careful, be quiet, do not fear. That's not a universal instruction every time we're facing a certain difficulty, but there are times that you and I face and when we have no idea what to do. And running around frenzied in a self-reliant effort is not the solution. The only play is to stand firm in faith. When we face anxiety and stress and weakness from within, or opposition and no encouragement from outside, from other people, God says to us, if you are not firm in faith, and that's just not generic faith, some sort of generic God awareness, but it's specific faith in God Himself and God's promises to us. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. The only way that can be built and grown and developed and supported is through the normal means of grace. You can't just wake up in the morning and say, today, I'm going to live by faith. And just, it's not something that can be done by direct effort. The Word of God and who God is and the promises of God have to be resonating in our mind in such a way that our faith is specific. We're specifically trusting God and what He's revealed to us about Himself and who He is, and we're latched on to specific truth that drives our confidence, and that can't be had. We'll never have that outside of God's church and outside of God's Word. And it comes through worship and prayer and reading and in fellowship with one another. And through that, we're both able to see that God is God and that He can be entrusted. And that through one another, we see that we can sense the love of God and the compassion of God. And we can sense and see that God sees and knows what we're experiencing. And part of that is helped also then just through staring at the wonder that God came as a baby, just staring at that vulnerable baby, knowing that God knew and that God chose and did that on purpose, knowing that would lead to the cross. All of this gets expressed through prayer, and so verses that are quoted often like Philippians 4, 6, and 7 are how we express this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How does the message of Christmas provide the only path to real strength so we can develop thick skin, not undone when hard things happen, but maintain a soft heart toward God and toward people? First of all, we need to expect temptation to fear. We need to expect difficulty, hard things that we face. Then we learn to stand firm in the moment, trusting God, and finally, to embrace repentance. To embrace repentance. This last part is really interesting. Verses 10 through 14. So God speaks, Yahweh speaks to Ahaz again through the prophet Isaiah. And he offers him this invitation. Verse 11. Ask a sign of the Lord your God, let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. Now, in many cases, especially from a New Testament perspective, it is usually understood to be a lack of faith. I'm not saying it's always wrong, but a lack of faith to say, God, would you just give me a sign that we're meant to trust God more directly than that now. But in this case, God himself is saying to Ahaz, I want you to ask me for a sign. God is inviting him. God is specifically meeting Ahaz at the point of his need. And he says, I want you to ask me for a sign, and you ask as big as you want to. You go big. I want you to ask me for assurance that you can trust me. But, verse 12, but Ahaz says, I will not. Not three words you want to string together after God says something to you. Ahaz says, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. From our perspective, if you're just reading this and you don't have the tools to get at it and understand what's going on here, that might sound like a good thing, but it's actually Ahaz refusing to repent of his self-reliance, and he's saying, no, I will not trust God. I will not do what God's asking me to do. He is refusing to see that his problem has any spiritual element to it at all. And so he is directly resisting God in this moment. And so Isaiah says in response to that, verse 13, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? He's gone from speaking just to Ahaz to speaking to all of the people, because as Ahaz, as the leader, has influence on everyone, and he is leading the people not to trust God, but to trust in their own ingenuity or in other nations that they might be able to persuade or hire to come and help them. And God reveals through Isaiah that what wearies God is our refusal to trust him. That's what wearies God. And instead, he says, you weary men by asking them to do what they don't want to do or can't do for you, and you weary God by not receiving what he is offering and is willing and desiring to do in you. And that's what provokes the verse that we understand now to be a prophecy of the Messiah. Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. In the context, in the immediate context, it was a challenge to Ahaz because he wasn't listening and he didn't want to submit or to surrender. But God says, I'm intervening anyway. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And in the time, that was actually going to end up, if you keep reading there in Isaiah 7, that was actually prophesying judgment. But the Matthew and Luke both, and scholars ever since, clearly understand that to be a clear prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus and the very message that we say is the heart of Christmas, that the message of Christmas is that God came to be with us. The writer C.S. Lewis, who I've just developed a real fascination for in recent years and read a number of different biographies of him. And some of you know some of his story. He became an atheist through some childhood experiences, and then especially because of his experience fighting in the trenches of World War I, saw a lot of death and destruction and friends destroyed. And fighting in the trenches and was himself injured. Somebody asked him when he was in college at Oxford after that and said, you know, it's kind of an obvious question, but they said, you know, was it really hard? Was it really difficult when you were there fighting in the trenches? And he says, yes, it was horrible. It was awful. But I never sank so low as to pray. Now, of course, the story goes on, and through his friendship with J.R.R. Tolkien, he becomes a believer. But at that point in time, he expresses something that's actually true about human beings, that in our natural state, there's nothing about prayer that appeals to us. To actually pray is an immediate acknowledgement that I'm not enough, that I need God. And so when we pray, we are expressing confidence. We are repenting of our self-reliance. In fact, I came across a startling phrase reading a book this week that's a little gross, to be honest. And I'm not completely sure what to make of it, but this was a book written 500 years ago. But the guy said that repentance is the vomit of the soul. And I think what he means by that, you know, I hate to throw up, so I'll do everything possible to keep from doing that, and I apologize. Probably will never talk like this again in a sermon, but there's something about that we just want to do that. And the actual experience of repenting does not come naturally to us. But then the experience of expressing ourselves to God, to surrendering before Him and acknowledging that I have been going the wrong way, and I don't want to be like that anymore. I want to turn and follow you. That does not come to us naturally. But the greatest danger of a self-reliant attitude is that it can block us from really hearing the gospel as it is. The reason Jesus came in the first place is because God created a perfect world that we messed up. We chose to sin. We said no to God, just like Ahaz did. All of us have. And that marred our relationship with God so that we couldn't fix it. There's nothing we can do to fix that. And that's why Jesus came as a baby at Christmas, to then grow up and live the life that you and I should have lived, and died the death that you and I deserve to die for our sin. so that when we trust Him and what He did there, He makes it possible for new life to become a reality in us, and we can follow Jesus. But the call of the gospel and the call of Christmas is we're meant to follow Jesus into embracing weakness and relying on God instead of relying on ourselves. Just last night, I was praying through this text in 2 Corinthians 12:9 that embraces this sense of weakness in a different way. My grace, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How does the message of Christ provide the only path to real strength so that we can develop thick skin and a soft heart? We have to expect and not be surprised by temptations to fear, and then choose to stand firm, knowing who God is and trusting what God says, and then to embrace repentance, to lean into a life of prayer that regularly repents of self-reliance and expresses confidence in God. There's an old hymn that we used to sing growing up that goes like this: have faith in God when your pathway is lonely. He sees and knows all the way you have trod. Never alone are the least of His children. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. He's on His throne. Have faith in God. He watches o'er His own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Remember God's word to Ahaz and to us. If you will not be firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. You will not stand at all. Let's pray. Jesus, I ask that you would reveal yourself to us in such a way that in spite of our circumstances, in spite of the temptations to fear, that you will teach us to trust you and who you are. And may you break the spirit of self-reliance in each of us, and especially for those who have never trusted you in the first place. We pray that you would accomplish that in us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.